Probably been a little while since you heard me. It was, I think the last time that I spoke was 26 years ago. There, at least from a sermon standpoint. What a joy it is to be here this morning. I'd like to welcome everybody online and to share with you 50-some years of learning God's way. I had the great privilege here on the end of August to have a phone call. A phone call from my grandson. And he said, "Granddad, how and why do we keep the Feast of Trumpets?" Now, I was expecting maybe, when's hunting season? When are we going fishing? When's my next allotment of income? But no, what a joy. It's interesting on a question. When a question is asked, tone is absolutely critical. 40% of all communication is tone. 53% is body language. Only 7% are words. The amazing thing about the tone was how he asked. How? Not why. For all of you that have been to camp, you know the first question when asked about something is why, not how. What a great opportunity to teach. Today, I want to share with you what I personally want my grandchildren and children to know about the Feast of Trumpets. And what I want them to notice, because I don't want them to learn it the way I did. The first vivid memory I have of the Feast of Trumpets was in the Walla Road Grange. Anybody been there? Yeah. We've been there? Yes. I was laying on the floor. I had a blanket over me. I was 3 years old. And I heard a story that made my toes curl about this unbelievable things that were going to happen. I want today to share with you four things that we want our children to know and love about the Feast of Trumpets, the joy that it brings. We're taught that a teachable moment is when a question is not only asked but perceived. In other words, we recognize the body language. You'll see the body language, where the body language becomes open to teaching. I'd like for you to turn over with me to Deuteronomy 5. Deuteronomy 5 in verse 6, where God tells us about teachable moments. Deuteronomy 6, verse 5, reading through 9. "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. And these words which I command you today shall be in your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children. You shall talk with them when they sit in their house, in your house, when they walk by the way, when they lie down, and when they rise up. And you shall bind them as a sign on your hands. They shall be a frontlet to your eyes." Now, this sticks with me from my memory, because the first time my dad drove, he says, 10 and 2. He says, "You got 10 fingers? Those are the 10 commandments. You got two great commandments. Love your God with all your heart, mind, and soul. Love your neighbor as yourself. Put him on the steering wheel." And every time you get in that car, of course, I said, you spare the rod, you spoil the child. But that's a separate point. There is that every time you touch the wheel, you remember that we are on a path, and that path is the kingdom of God. Years and years and years and years have gone by, and every time I put my hand at 10 and 2, which they don't teach now, they teach 4 and 8 because of the airbag, but I'm at 10 and 2 on there. So what is great about that is I learned. But you know what's really interesting? The frontlet. That's that ornamental band that wears, not like the NBA, but overseas, they wear around their head. It covers the most important part of the brain, the frontal lobe. The frontal lobe. You know what's in the frontal lobe? It's interesting about the frontal lobe is you have the prefrontal cortex and the hippocampus. That's where decisions are made, right there in the front of the brain. And we cover it, a frontlet. You know what's amazing? When we're learning, You ask yourself, how in the world did I come to understand what I am as we sit here in person or online? How did we come to be here? How much time did our parents take to teach us? How did we learn? Do you know if you take 1 hour a day from the time the child is born, and for those of us that have had the privilege to actually birth our children, it's an amazing, amazing experience. To the time they're 18, and you put all that time together, every single one, an hour a day from birth to 18, and you put it together, you know how much time you have? 274 days. Less than one full-term pregnancy. Less than one full-term pregnancy of 280 days and 40 weeks. To teach them in 274 days how to love God with all your heart, mind, soul, and might. How to seek Him. How to seek righteousness. How to obey the Ten Commandments. How to do justly, love mercy. How to humbly walk with our eternal God. Interesting is that the research from the study of the National Health Institute of 2023 says that the average parent spends less than 7 minutes with their children a day in communication. 7 minutes. You know how staggering that is? You put all that time together, it's 32 days. It's actually less than 32 days to teach them about everything. And in being in public education for as long as I was, I can tell you, the lack of what's being taught at home has a direct effect on their future academic success. So, today, I think back of how I was called. I was called like Timothy there in 2 Timothy 1:5. I was called just like Timothy, where his grandmother Lois and his mother Eunice, they taught him. I was taught by my dad, Gilbert, and my mom, Nancy. Some of you in here learned like Philip and the Ethiopian eunuch, where you were reading the Bible, God opened your mind, and a minister explained it to you, and you came to understand that calling. Or some of us in this room, it was like Paul on the road to Damascus. And on the road to Damascus, he had intervention, divine intervention. We see that also in Acts 2 at the day of Pentecost. But as you think about your calling, I want to put your calling into a little different format. I want you to mind map this for me. Those of you taking notes, you can go ahead and put a line from left to right. But if you just sit there and just mind map this. On this line that goes across, in the far left-hand side, you put form. Form. And in the far left-hand side, you put substance. You have a line all the way across. And how do we get from form? Form is knowledge and obedience. Knowledge and obedience. And most of us in this room, we learned our knowledge through doing, attending services, attending the Feast of Trumpets, and all of the holy days, year after year after year. And then one day, it was a turning point in your life. Mine was sitting in the locker room at Decatur High School on the north end of the gymnasium. In walked a reporter. Now remember, form and obedience. Okay? Knowledge and obedience is form. At a point in my life, I was asked as a reporter came up to me, and he handed me the Bible, and he said, "Show me where you can't play on Friday night." Fortunately, I knew where to turn. Turn to Leviticus 23 and verse 32 and explain to him. He says, yeah, but that's about sundown to sundown. I said, no, it's about the fourth commandment. It's about the seventh Sabbath. I move then from form of knowledge and obedience to believe. I now took personal responsibility. And each of us in this room at some point in time have taken that personal responsibility. And that's what we have to share with our children. There's going to become a time of which you're going to move down that continuum from knowledge to obedience to believe, and you're going to have application. And application is what? It's understanding. It's applying what we know and what we do. So what four things do we want our children and grandchildren to know about this day, God's Feast of Trumpets? Number one, knowledge. What is that knowledge? It's the spiritual truths and the doctrine of the Feast of Trumpets. Number two, obedience. Obedience is how we keep the Feast of Trumpets. Number three is believe. Believe is to understand why we keep God's Feast of Trumpets. And application is going on to perfection with a perfect, humble, teachable heart. How do we get there? How do we get from form at this end to substance on this end? Very simple. And it's what you teach your children, and it's what we apply. You close the gap between what you know, form, and what you do, substance. We close the gap between what you know and what we do. This creates spiritual momentum. Spiritual momentum. There's biological laws that cannot be changed. You're either growing or you're shrinking. Growing is hypertrophy, shrinking is atrophy. There's no middle ground. There's no gray area. We're doing one or the other. So, let's begin with the end in mind. I had the privilege for 15 years of teaching from the Seven Habits of Highly Effective Teens by Sean Covey. And his habit two is beginning with the end in mind. So let's begin with the end in mind. Where do we take our children to find knowledge? The amazing thing, when I go at a camp and it's Friday night and I'm in there with them and I ask them, where do you guys go for knowledge? Well, tell me how you get it and where you go when you have a question. Number one, their peers. Number two, the internet. Not once did I hear UCG website. Not once did I hear the minister. Not once did I hear a mentor. One of the great privileges I had is my dad selected for me seven mentors out of the Tacoma Church that had a huge impact on me. Jack Pease, amazing individual. If you ever were at the college, at the Ambassador College down in Pasadena, he's the one that did the Redwood building, or the Redwood, inside the Redwood building. He was the carpenter that did that. There. We had Herman Jacobs, who moved the very being in my heart because he took time to drive all the way over from the peninsula to come over. And after my ball game, he would take me to eat, and we would sit and we would talk. You know what we'd talk about? He'd say, what did you do today that pleased God? What did you do today to please God? I had an incredible gift to work for Mr. Gil Gunderson. Now, I'm colorblind. And why he had me doing staining, my wife could tell you that's a no-no. I don't see, right? So he would take and put a color on the back of his thumb as we were working to match it to those grand pianos that he had. And he'd say, what do you see, Dave? And I said, looks the same to me. And he'd touch it up. How's it look now, Dave? Looks the same to me. But what he would say is, what we see is not what God has for us. It's what we don't see. An incredible lesson that I learned from him that I passed on to my grandchildren. and that I want to pass on to you. It's not about sight. It's not. It's about faith. Let's begin with the end in mind. Where would you take your children? Let's begin by reading the United Church of God Fundamental Belief number 12 under the heading, The Festivals of God, a Holy Day, under the heading, Feast of Trumpets. Yeah, just listen, and listen for the key phrases. Now remember, when a teacher emphasizes a deal, that is called a tone reference. A tone reference, it inspires emotion, like a story does. It inspires emotion, a desire to move, a teachable moment. Quote, the Feast of Trumpets teaches us that Christ will visibly return to the earth at the end of this age. At that time, he will resurrect his saints who are no longer living and instantly change those saints who are still alive to immortal spirit beings. This festival commemorates the blowing of trumpets that precedes his return. Christ will return with the blowing of trumpets. Then what I would do, if you want to sit down with your son or daughter or grandchild or your spouse and go to the United Church of God Bible Study Course Lesson Number 12 with the heading, What Distinguishes God's Fourth Festival, the Feast of Trumpets? Listen carefully. You just heard an overview of fundamental beliefs that is printed in our doctrinal material. Quote, the Feast of Trumpets is a pivotal event in prophecy, the turning point in human history, the triumphant return of Jesus Christ to rule the earth and to help. Who's going to help? His resurrected saints, you and me. Is specifically associated with the blowing of trumpets. The thunderous blast of the last trumpet will announce Jesus Christ's second coming to establish the kingdom of God on earth. Paraphrasing the rest of the article, the return of Jesus Christ's next aspect of God's planned prophecy in Scripture, it is the fourth step, the mid-event in God's seven-step plan, master plan of salvation. Where are we right now? Prophetically, we are between Pentecost, the giving of the Holy Spirit, and the Feast of Trumpets, the return of Jesus Christ, and the resurrection of the saints. So what's the first thing that we want our children to know? When I asked this to all of my grandchildren, it was almost unanimous where they went, and I didn't go there. This is not where I started. So what's important to them? Relationship. You cannot teach anything until you have a relationship. Why? Because we all put up the shield to see if what that person says is true or not. When you have a relationship, that opens up all eight senses. You're going, Gothels, what are eight senses? Don't be it. I'll share what my dad always said. We have eight senses. We have sight. We have the olfactory, the old nose. We have auditory, hearing. We have taste. We have tactile, or touch. So I got the first five real good, and Dad goes, well, where are the other three? He says, well, the first one, you know, is kinesthetic sense, is balance. You have to have balance, not only as a parent, but as a Christian. Two, you have to have common sense, because common sense is not common practice in this world. And three, you have to have a sense of humor. Eight senses. Okay, I understand. Now, okay, let's move on, Gothels. So, the first thing they said to me was, Granddad, I was in the blind with Thomas, and when he said this to me, he said, I want to pray before we go hunting. I said, well, it's a wonderful time to do that. Let's do it. So we prayed. And he prayed for this buck, this big buck. And out there. And we didn't see a thing. We saw two dogs run through, but we didn't see anything all morning. And he said to me, God answers prayers in his time. And I said, that's interesting. So you're sharing with me your thoughts. Now, what do you, he said, now share with me your thoughts. And to be able to share in the blind the stories that we have of life, of how I came to understand and how I learned to pray, in the family prayers every night and on Friday night Bible studies, some different things on there. He said, I asked him, I said, what's the most important thing to you? And he says, the most important thing to me, and this I learned as our number one under knowledge, it is impossible for God to lie. What did we hear in the sermonette? God can't lie. And there's nothing too hard for God. The absolute building block of a relationship. The absolute building block in a marriage. Never forget my dad drawing a triangle on the deal before I knew Patty. Put me over here. He said, other over there. And he said, and he put God at the top, and he says, now draw a line. So I drew a line. He says, the closer you draw to God, the closer you draw together. Don't ever forget that in your marriage. And one of the greatest pieces of advice I was ever given. So, God cannot lie. Scriptures are learning links. When you link them together, they paint a clear picture. So where will we go? Let's first go over with me, please, to Hebrews 6:18. Hebrews 6:18. Hebrews 6 and 8 and verse 18. Now remember in Hebrews, is compare and contrast the new and the old covenant. We read that there are two immutable things in which it is impossible for God to lie. It is impossible. Titus 1:2 tells us exactly the same thing. In hope of eternal life, who cannot lie, promised before time began. What did he promise? Eternal life. 1 John 2:25. Now, if we can believe something and there's no way that they can break a promise, they cannot lie to you, you can believe anything and everything they say, it is the best teaching environment you can believe. At camp, we do what is called a trust fall. We put a person up, we put the dorm together, we interlock hands, we have them cross over, we have them just there and fall back. At the end of that experience, we review and we educate them as to that's what we have to do in God's hands. We cannot do it by ourselves. We have to trust. And the amazing thing is, you can also, just as a reference over in Numbers 23:19, it also tells us that God can't lie. So we have three learning links, Hebrews 6:18, Titus 1:2, and Numbers 23:19, all tell us there. So when we open up the Bible with our youth and with our children and our grandchildren, and we have them there, you read the first one, have them read the second one, you read the third one, and then reverse it. Now you move it from short-term to long-term memory. So now they read Hebrews 6:18, you read Titus 1:2, they read Numbers 23:19. What happens when you do that is an amazing thing about tone. I can say one thing. Somebody with the same notes, same scriptures can stand right here and say it different, and you will hear it different. What we hear is not always what's said. It goes through the mind, and it's filtered. And with the different types of minds and learning styles that we have, we all see things differently. That leads us to 2 Timothy 3 and verse 16 that says, all scripture is given by inspiration of God. We have to know that inspiration is God-breathed. We can believe every single word in this Bible. All 66 books, 39 in the old, 27 in the new. We can believe every single word that's in here. 1,189 chapters, each there for our instruction. Let's read over in 2 Timothy. Three and verse 16. I've already read it, but let's read all the way through it and see what God says about it. In verse 16, it says, all scripture is given by inspiration of God, so God breathed, and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, and instruction in righteousness. What do we teach our children? Obedience. We teach them obedience so that they can understand instruction in righteousness. And why? That the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. So what is the first thing we want our children to know? Under knowledge, God can't lie. And there's nothing that God can't do. I had a privilege as a very young individual to be with my father when he anointed someone. And it's amazing what I've seen with my eyes. Changed the way I looked and thought. Not just the prayer that was given, not just the oil that was anointed upon them, but how the person asked for the anointing. I was moved many times by people that were suffering dearly to watch the peace come over their mind, come over their face, and the hope of which they express back. What's the next thing we want under knowledge for our children to know? We want our children to know that all biblical prophecies of Christ's return to the earth will be fulfilled on the seventh, with the seventh trump. Why is that important? The spiritual knowledge begins with the Word of God. But even what leads to that is our example. Our example that we give every day. In my classroom, I look at it every day. It's right in the back of the classroom. It says 24/7, 365. And underneath it is, it's the rule of teaching called the power of example. The most powerful gift we can give our children and one another is our example. Our example is so powerful that my dad had a statement for it. And his statement was this, and to this day, it is absolutely true. A child would rather see a sermon than hear a sermon. And at camp, when we're there in orientation, what do we say? What's the most powerful gift we can give them during this time that they're here? Our example. That perfect, right, teachable, humble heart. That obedience that you show, the willingness that you have, to share God's word and his life with you. Let's begin over in Matthew 24 and verse 9. In Christ's own words, he states, immediately after the tribulation, Matthew 24, starting in verse 29, reading down through 31. Immediately after the tribulation of those days, the sun will be darkened and the moon will not give its light. The stars will fall from heaven and the power of the heavens will be shaken. The sign of the Son of Man will appear in heaven. Then all the tribes of the earth will mourn. And they will see the Son of Man coming on the cloud of heaven with power and with great glory. And he will send his angels with a great sound of a trumpet, and they will gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other. When will we see Christ return? A learning link we would turn is to Revelation 11, 15. In Revelation 11 and verse 15, Revelation 11 and verse 15, And then the seventh angel sounded, and there was a loud voice in heaven saying, "The kingdom of this world have become the kingdom of this world, have become, sorry, and the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever." Forever and ever. And the 24 elders that sat before God on their thrones fell on their faces and worshiped God, saying, "We give thanks to you, O God Almighty, the one who is, who was, and is to come." Christ will return. Our children can believe it because God cannot lie. So it leads you to ask you, what is the doctrine of God's Feast of Trumpets? Literal event is the blowing. Spiritual truth, Christ is going to return with the seventh trump. We are going to be dead, are going to be resurrected, and those that are alive are going to be changed. But what's the doctrine? Well, the doctrine is found over in Hebrews. Hebrews 6. Hebrews 6 and verse 1 and 2. Hebrews 6, verse 1 and 2. It says, "Therefore," Hebrews 6, verse 1 and 2, "Therefore, leaving the discussion of the elementary principle, let us," and this is the theme that goes through every single doctrine, and I did not understand this until I was in my 50s. This theme right here, "let us go on to perfection," is woven through every single doctrine. Every single doctrine that is listed here. The laying on hands, the foundation of repentance from dead works and faith towards God, and the doctrine of baptism, on laying on of hands, on resurrection of the dead, which is the doctrine of God's Feast of Trumpets, and the eternal judgment. When our children understand that there's this hope, and that as they move from form to substance, that at the end of that form is a chance to live, rule, and reign with Jesus Christ. There's hope. When they get discouraged and they get depressed, I'll never forget what my mom would say. "Raise the Word of God up, and it will raise you up." But where do our youth go? Where do our youth go when I ask them, where do you go to be encouraged? Anybody want to take just a wild guess? Music. Music. And it is said that what you put into your mind, you must deal with at some point in time. What do we put into our mind? Come into my weight room and listen to what I had to listen to. It was like a filter had to be so thick. So, my third year there was a unfortunate happening where the machine no longer was plugged in. So how is it that we know the doctrine and we go on to perfection? Just a wonderful example is to hear what Paul says when he says, Paul says as we go on to perfection, Paul tells us to comfort one another with these words. In 1 Thessalonians 4 and verse 13 through 17, 1 Thessalonians 4, I'll get there. First Thessalonians 4, 13, reading through 17. Being colorblind is really hard, believe it or not, because if there's a shadow on it, you don't see the word. So if you see me going back and forth between my notes, it's not that I'm not reading from this. It's just that when you look out and somebody says, "How do you drive? If you're colorblind, how do you drive? Tell me. What light's on? Tell me. Well, I drove by knowing that the top one was stop and the bottom one was go. And according to Ron, the middle one was go faster. So until I got to Texas and they turned the lights this way, did I look a lot more. But I'm here. So, in 1 Thessalonians 4:13, the saints will be resurrected. Boy, to sit with your grandchildren and to talk about those that have passed, that have had a huge impact on your life, it's amazing. When you can see them, actually, we call it the aha moment. It's when they take it in and they believe it. They believe it. And what do you do when you believe? You share. And what happens when you share? You encourage others. So let's read in 1 Thessalonians 4:13 through 17. But I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep, so those that are dead, lest you sorrow as others who have no hope. And boy, I tell you what, my last teaching year at my school, we had 56 on suicide watch with less than a week into school. Suicide watch. You know what Satan is? He's a liar, the father of it. He wants to discourage us, distract us, move us away from our point of reference. More than anything else, he just wants to take away our hope. Continuing in verse 14, for we believe that Jesus Christ died and rose again. Even so, God will bring with him those who sleep in Jesus. For this we say to you, by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep. My mom, my brother, yeah, they're going to get to know that in a twinkling of an eye. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, with the trumpet of God, and the dead will be raised first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the cloud and meet the Lord in the air. And thus we shall always be with the Lord. And as my grandson said to me, and why? To rule, to live and reign with him. What a great opportunity. God's saints will be resurrected in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye at the seventh trump, and death will be swallowed up in victory. Let's read that over in 1 Corinthians 15:50 through 54. 1 Corinthians 15:50 through 54. In the resurrection chapter, we're reading here. Now, this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does corruption inherit incorruption. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We cannot all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in a twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trump will sound, and the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruption must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible is put on incorruption and this mortal is put on immortality, then shall it be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. So what is it that we want our children to know? We want them, number one, to know that God can't lie. And everything is possible with God. Two, Christ will visibly return to this earth at the blowing of the seventh trumpet. Three, God will resurrect his saints, first the dead, and then he will change those who are alive to live, rule, and reign for eternity. And four, God's Feast of Trumpets commemorates the blowing of trumpets that precedes Christ's return. Form, substance, knowledge. To move from knowledge, we move next to obedience. Obedience is how we keep the Feast of Trumpets. Let's turn over to Leviticus 23. Leviticus 23 and verse 24. Mr. Laux read a portion of this in Numbers, but let's take a close look at it. And why is this important? My dad would write sayings on the inside of my lunch, and over the years I collected those sayings. My mom took it over after, I guess I was in second or third grade. And especially during junior high, I can remember clearly mom writing. And this is one that she had written to me. It says, obedience to God is the one condition that leads to prosperity and success. Now, how she did this is my mom's versions of teaching. She would put one or two words every day, and I had to save that sack, take it home, and she would write the next one, and then I would read those, and then I'd go home, bring the sack back. It was her way of making sure the sack got home, I thought. Not having funds, all of you know about hand-me-downs. Being the firstborn, my dad told me that that was my double inheritance, was being the firstborn. So let's read in Leviticus 23 and verse 24. And let's ask ourselves, what is it that we are all doing correctly today? One of the rules we have in teaching is called the 5-to-1 rule. You look for five things the student is doing right, no matter whatever is happening. Five things you identify that they're doing right before you ever even think about looking for the one greatest thing you can help them improve. So five things. We're doing more than five things here today. Let's read in Leviticus 23 and verse 24. Excuse me. Speak to the children of Israel, saying, in the seventh month, in the first day of the month, you shall have a Sabbath rest, a memorial, a blowing of trumpets, a holy convocation. You shall do no customary work on it, and you shall make an offering made of fire to the Lord. Number one, I want you to think as we're going through this, this is what we're doing today. Number one, when do we observe the Feast of Trumpets? October 3rd, 2024, the first day of the seventh month in the Hebrew calendar of Tishri. We're here, we're doing that. Correct. Perfect score. Number two, you know what's interesting? I'll just put a side note. At camp, I cannot tell you the number of times that I was asked, I can't find the holy day dates. Where are they? I'd take a 3x5 card, and I'd say, write this. Why did I not write it? Because when tactile takes over, it goes from short-term to long-term memory. So I wrote it down. UCG website, good. Go to members, and then I put an arrow down. Click on arrow, down menu, holy day calendar. Now you know where it's at. Take every opportunity to teach. Number two. What is the physical responsibility of the Feast of Trumpets? It's a Sabbath rest. Now, what does a Sabbath rest look like? Just watch your parents. Just look at your parents. They'll tell you what it looks like. They'll tell you what to do. Remember, closing the gap between what we know and what we do. 24/7, 365. So, what are they? Number one, what is the Sabbath rest? It's a rest from work. We're all good at that. Man, we're very good at that, especially if it includes labor. Two, we worship God. How do we do that? Through our prayer, study, Bible study, conversation of God, Deuteronomy readings, our assignments, the sharing, the helping of the sick, all of those. And this is what we need to learn and take to heart, is to learn about God's way of life. One of the great joys for me is to come to services and to hear what has gone on in people's lives, the miracles, how God's intervened, how he's blessed them. Number three, memorial blowing of the trumpets. Let me read from a quote from the United Church of God's fundamental belief number 12 on blowing of trumpets. God's festival, God's Feast of Trumpets, commemorates the blowing of trumpets that will precede his return. We blow a trumpet every single day, though, with our example. We give the warning. We demonstrate exactly that light. The light that the five wise virgins had with our lamps filled with oil. A holy convocation, a sacred assembly commanded by God to do no customary work on the Feast of Trumpets. So in other words, we don't go to our jobs. We don't go for pay. Do we help people? Absolutely. Do we share? Absolutely. We don't work for money. We don't do things looking for something in return. And we give an offering, as we faithfully just did. Look at what we did correctly today. Do you know there's a blessing with each of them? You heard that in the offertory. So in presenting this to myself as we're studying, every Sabbath, the Sabbath in the Feast of Tabernacles, I sit down with the grandchildren and we write our goals for the next year. This year, on our conversation back and forth, 3 years ago it was the fundamental beliefs. This year was the holy days and God's plan of salvation. But Thomas, he said, "Granddad, let's get some application. All this stuff's kind of theory." I said, "Theory?" He goes, "Yeah, let's do this. Let's document every single time we're blessed for obedience." Oh man, that's pretty cool. "So how are we doing this?" He said, "With a timeline. And every feast, so we'll go and we'll document and then we'll review it at the Days of Unleavened Bread." Okay. So one of the great joys we're going to have this year is we're going to open up the calendar, and that morning it's a long breakfast, and it's a great breakfast. We'll put down the holy days all the way through the year, and we'll write our goals. Not just our spiritual goals, our physical goals, our financial goals. We'll write all of our goals all the way down, including one special goal. One special goal. That is to go above and beyond to do something for somebody else that takes an immense amount of effort. So for us to document that and to do that, it's going to be easy for me because I'm planning for our 50th anniversary, so I got mine in the bag. Thomas is going to have a little difficult time. But what I want to share with you is probably what... This is my 68th Feast of Trumpets. My 68th Feast of Trumpets. The only reason I know that is because I asked Dad the other day, "What Feast of Trumpets is this?" And he says, "Well, it's my 68th. Oh, okay, that makes sense. There. And of all the times and all the people and all the youth that I've coached and taught, more than 10,000, what is the number one, the number one thing that I see that causes one to leave the truth? The number one thing, it is called selective participation. In athletics, we see it when you have a phenomenally talented individual who says, "I'm a gamer." You see the one in football practice when it comes to one-on-one blocking that gets right up to the third one and he's so excited that the guy is coming off, did such a great job, he pats him on the back and goes to the end of the line. Comes through the line again. Here comes the next guy, gets out, goes to the end of the line. Selective participation. Or a great conditioned athlete. Had the privilege of recruiting one from Kenya. Unbelievably gifted runner. Matter of fact, was the fastest in the nation and just amazingly gifted. But the thing is, he only had one speed. His whole life, all he did was run till he beat everybody else. Didn't matter the distance nor the time. He ran till nobody else could be with him. Then he stopped. He didn't learn how to change speeds. And in our spiritual race, we have to know how to change speeds. In a cross-country runner, you have to change two things. It's called the hard eight. First thing you have to do is you have to go what we call thumb, from eye socket to pocket. You have to raises the elevation, your center of gravity. You get up on your toes. It increases your stride length and your frequency. And in doing so, it changes your pace. God does that with us. It's called his wonderful plan of holy days. From Passover to the eighth day is one of the greatest heartaches you'll ever want. It changes momentum. It changes speed. It changes concentration and focus. Number three, what's the third thing we want our children to know? Why we keep the Feast of Trumpets. Number one, we all know, learn to fear God. But there's a second one right in the verse, in the second part of the verse, that's absolutely critical. Let's turn to Deuteronomy 31:12. We've been there five times in the last 6 weeks. Let's turn there together because it's really important that we understand this. Deuteronomy 31 and verse 12. Gather the people together, men and women and little ones and strangers who are within your gates, that they may hear. Remember, are we listening to learn? Are we listening to be entertained? This is real important. Our mind says one of the two things. Are we listening to learn? That means to apply what we're hearing. Are we listening to be entertained, which is to be amused? Very critical that you understand, to hear, that they may learn to fear the Lord your God and what? Carefully observe or to obey all the words of the law. So where do we go to define the fear of the Lord, which is reverence for God? Proverbs 8 and verse 13 says, the fear of the Lord is to hate evil, pride, arrogance, and the evil way, and a perverse mouth I hate. We heard that in Mr. Lauck's sermon on 9:14. There, the defining of what the reverence for God and the fear of the Lord is. But the fear of the Lord also does something else. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. What is knowledge? It's information. Those spiritual links that we're adding together. And the one that I enjoy sharing at camp the most is about understanding. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, which is discernment. And knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. We all have knowledge of it. What do we do with that information? How is it that we close the gap between what we know and what we do? So, we have form, knowledge, obedience, make up form. That next point is the decision we make is to believe. When we believe something, we know why. Moves us to application. And application is going on to perfection. It's closing the gap between what we know and what we do. So how is it that we do this? In the third requirement in the SPS of the Minor Prophets found in Micah 6:8, it says to walk humbly with our God. To walk humbly with our God. What are the requirements that he had? To do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with our God. Well, over in Zephaniah 2 and verse 1, Zephaniah, the name Zephaniah meaning hid in the Lord or the eternal hides. Zephaniah, the theme is the day of the Lord, the time when God intervenes and punishes the nations. You have to understand that the day of the Lord starts with the sixth seal in Revelation 6:12. There's going to be a time when you need to teach your children and your grandchildren about that. But I want to concentrate on the joy that there is and what our application is. In Zephaniah 2 and verse 1, gather yourself together. Yes, gather yourself together, O undesirable nation. That's us. Why is it us? Because we are believers. The world is not. They don't desire to be like we are. Before the decree is issued on the day that passes like chaff, before the Lord's fierce anger comes upon you, before the day of the Lord's anger comes upon you, do what? Seek the Lord. How have we done that? Prayer, Bible study, fasting? Yes. Meditation? Yes. Completing our reading assignments? Yes. But more than that, doing justly, loving mercy, walking humbly with God. All you meek on the earth, that's us, who have upheld his justice, his commands, his statutes, his judgments. Seek righteousness, which is obedience. Seek humility. Why? So we can be hid in the day of the Lord's anger. How is it that we can be hid in the day of the Lord's anger? By closing the gap between what we know and what we do. So, let's take a brief look at how to develop humility here as we close. Acts 13:22 states, I have found David, the son of Jesse, a man after my own heart. And this is the key. And this is what we want our children to do. And this is what we have to do. Who will do all of God's will. Not some, not be a selected participant, but do all of God's will. So what does a perfect, humble, teachable heart look like? Let's take a look at David's heart. Let's turn over to Psalms 25. Psalms 25 for me, please. Psalms 25. What does a humble, teachable heart look like? Let's start with verse 1. O you, O Lord, I lift up my soul. O my God, I trust in you. Let me not be ashamed. Let not my enemies triumph over me. Indeed, let no one who waits on you be ashamed. Let those who be ashamed who deal treacherously without cause. And what do? Show me your way. Teach me your paths. Lead me in your truth and teach me. Show me your way. What is the way? Well, Thomas in John 14:5-6 asks the same question. How can we know the way? And what does Jesus say in John 14:6? Jesus says in his own words, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And no one can come to the Father except through me. Why do we want our children and our grandchildren to know that? Christ is the way. He will never leave you or forsake you. He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Every promise he gives, he will fulfill. He cannot lie. We can trust him in all aspects of his word. And lead me and teach me your paths. What are the paths? Just drop down to verse 10. Verse 10 in Psalm 25 and verse 10. All the paths of the Lord are mercy and truth. Mercy and truth. I'll tell you what, one of the greatest lessons I learned about mercy, I learned from my mom and dad when a shaving cream can was left in the bathroom. I'd gone in, I'd come out, and there was sprayed all over the mirror. I'm looking at that. Well, I didn't do it, so I walk out the door, only to have my mother grab me by the arm and say, David, this is not the person I know that would do this. I said, what? Are you kidding? I said, I didn't do that. Where, you don't see any of your siblings around, do you? No, but I didn't do it, Mom, honest. So we all got called in, all asked the same question. That question was, who did this? Who sprayed shaving cream all over the mirror on there? All of us said no. We were hoping Don would volunteer and get us out of it, because we normally got him to volunteer for most stuff. But no, he wasn't going to do it. Bend over. Back then, we believed in discipline. So it was one swat. Fair. Okay. We all bent over, and after about the sixth and seventh swat, and all of us crying, and no, we didn't do it, Mom, believe us, are there. No, this can did not go off by itself. So she called Dad. In come Dad. Okay, the person who did it is going to get all the swats that I've given out, that Mom's given out. Okay, now we're trembling. That's real bad. And just before he was about to do it, the shaving cream went off by itself and sprayed all over the wall. All over the mirror. And it kept going, and it kept going, and it kept going. Dad looked at us and said, you shall have grace for the next month. We did. We were the best obedient children after that. It was amazing, amazing. I don't know what happened after that, but it was amazing during that time. The mercy that was extended. So lead us in your truth. Lead me in your truth. And the key there is teach me, that humble, teachable heart for those of you that own businesses and have people working for you. What do you love to hear? Oh, I don't know how to do this. Will you teach me? Man, you will bend over backwards to help them. A student comes up to you and asks you at that tone of voice, everything changes. It changes the relationship. It changes how you work together. So it is. Lead me in your truth. What is truth? John 17:17. Christ says in his own word, in his prayer to his Father, sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. And what does the truth do? John 8:32. You shall know the truth, and the truth will set us free. You know how free we're going to be when we live and rule and reign with Christ? It's going to be amazing. So as we've moved from form to substance, knowledge and obedience, there, believing and application and how to build a humble and teachable heart, what do we want our children to know? God's given us the knowledge. He cannot lie. You can trust him in everything you do. You can believe him. Obedience, how to keep the Feast of Trumpets. Believe, the why of the Feast of Trumpets. And application, going on to perfection by developing a perfect, teachable, humble heart who will do all of God's will. Not be a selective participant, not pick and choose of what we want to do, but to be fully committed, convicted, and have the courage to apply God's word every single minute, 24/7, 365. So the title to my sermon, See, Hear, Do, the simplest teaching format. See, show me your way. Hear, teach me your paths. Do, lead me in your truth and teach me. Let's take every opportunity to teach our children and our grandchildren about God's Feast of Trumpets and his great plan of salvation so that we may be resurrected and changed into radiant spirit beings to live, to rule, and to reign with Jesus Christ, closing the gap between what we know and what we do.